Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see y'all. You may have noticed my in-laws walking around, so if you see them again, just tell them hi. I think today is their last Sunday here. They're heading back on Wednesday. So it's been a good time for us, kind of winding down our time. We've just been trying to spend good time with them as they're here and letting them enjoy Caleb. If you see them, please say hi. Today we're continuing on in our sermon series called Brick by Brick, which someone asked. It's not related to drugs. Okay, we're not talking about drugs during the sermon series. We're talking about rebuilding the people of God and rebuilding, building up his kingdom as he directs us. So just a clarification for those of us who are a little concerned when we talk about bricks. Okay, and we're just getting started. Last week was our first time. And last week we talked about where do we look for direction as we're trying to build up God's people, as we're trying to follow him in this new season. Where do we look for direction? And we talked about how a lot of times we look inwards, but really we're challenged to look outwards and upwards as we try to seek and follow after God. Today we're going to be talking about sidestepping early obstacles that come our way when we're trying to follow the Lord. I don't know if y'all have seen this on your social media, but one of the posts that gets a laugh out of me these days, it says, I've decided my 2023 will start in February.
Yes.
January was just a trial month.
Yeah,
right? I don't know if you've seen that, right? And there's a sense for a lot of us, you know, we might have started the year with enthusiasm, might have started the season excited for the things that the year has in store. But after 1 month of real life, you're like, you know what? I need to reset. I need to redo. I need to try over again. Because we get derailed early on. Some of us don't even remember what resolutions we made. And it's only already February, right? And I think some of the saddest things are in life was when you see stories and journeys that never really happen because they get extinguished in the beginning. Spoiler alert, in Infinity War, right, Avengers movie, you have this setup, right, where they're all going to fight this big bad guy, right? And in the beginning, you have one of the characters I like, there's a guy named Loki who comes up. Right? And you're like, oh wow, Loki and his brother Thor, they're gonna team up and try to beat up Thanos. And then boom, within the first 10 minutes, Loki's dead. Like you don't even see him. In the next two movies, you're like, what happened? You're like, what happened? Like this guy was supposed to be a part of this mission to destroy this guy. Before his role even started, he just got smashed. Right? And unfortunately, for some of us, even as we strive to follow the Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the early parts and the early obstacles that come our way. And a lot of times we might get derailed even as in the beginning of our journey of trying to seek what God has for us in this season. And so today we want to ask the question, you know, how do we sidestep these early obstacles that can derail us from following God in this season? And so we're going to look into Nehemiah chapter 2, the whole chapter, but really we're focusing on verses 1 through 8. And as we look at that chapter, we're going to see that we sidestep these obstacles. The way we do that is that we look to the King as you take steps of faith. You look to the King as you take steps of faith. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 5 for us as we get started, and we're going to continue on in the message. This is what it says in the ESV. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing as you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then I was much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Please join me as I pray for us in our time in the Word together. Father, we do pray as we come to you, Lord, even today. Speak to us, equip us, help us, so that we might not be derailed in our desire and our efforts to follow you. Lord, we ask that you would give us just the wisdom, the courage, the discernment we need, Lord, as we seek after you. We pray your Word would penetrate our hearts today, that not only that it would go into our ears and into our brains, but Lord, it would go down into our hearts, Lord, it would draw us nearer to you, that our time in the Word would help us to see all the more how good and beautiful you are, and draw us to you. Lord, we thank you for your good word to us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at these first five verses, what we see is that we have to sidestep fear with faith. That's the first obstacle that comes our way that often derails us, is fear. And what we do is we sidestep fear with faith. Just to remind some of us what's going on, Nehemiah is an Israelite, but the Israelites have been conquered by Babylon. Babylon was conquered by Persia. So now a lot of these Israelites are under the Persian rule, and Nehemiah is one of those people who is under Persian rule, but he heard that his hometown, Jerusalem, is in ruins. It's been in ruins for a while. All the attempts to rebuild it have failed so far. Last week we talked about how it's vulnerable and defenseless, and it's an embarrassment. You know, honestly, it was an embarrassment at the time. And he wants to go back and rebuild what's going on. And we talked about how Nehemiah was, he was the cupbearer for the king. He was like half bartender, half bodyguard, right? It was his job to make sure nothing poisonous got to the king, right? So he tasted all the wine, made sure everything that the king drank was okay. That's why in these verses it talks about how the wine was before the king, okay? So Nehemiah is at his workplace. He's doing his job. He's testing this wine, make sure that the king's not gonna, you know, die. And they're probably in some sort of banquet. And what we see here is that Nehemiah was scared in the presence of the king, right? That's what it says in verse. You see that in these verses here. And Nehemiah, you know, he's been praying for 4 months. Last time we talked about how he started praying, that was his first response as he found out about the bad news. Nehemiah has been praying and fasting for 12 months. And during that time, God has put something in his heart. In verse 12, it says, and he says, there was something that my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So for 4 months, he's been praying and wrestling with this, thinking about what am I going to do. And now, in this time, 4 months later, he's in the presence of the king. And for the first time, the king is like, wait a minute. You're looking a little sad, right? And on one hand, you know, the king is probably just being personal, you know, and loving. But on the other hand, the king is concerned. Like, this is the guy who's supposed to watch my back and make sure I don't get poisoned. But he's not looking very happy right now. He's looking a little disgruntled, a little sad. And I don't know, what's going on? You know, are you trying to plot against me? Like, what is going on? So he asks him, you know, what's going on? And Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid. And what you got to understand is back in the day, you were not supposed to bring the king's mood down. Right? Like, the king was a very high, venerated figure. You're not supposed to go into him, into his presence, and make him feel any sort of way, right? We're supposed to try to keep the king happy. You're supposed to try to keep the king content, especially if you're at a party, right? Like, imagine the king is throwing a banquet at a party, and now you have this Debbie Downer servant, right? There are historical documents that talk about, for Persian kings, sometimes people, when they enter the presence of the king, they would cover their mouth, like they do in this picture right here. They would cover their mouth because they don't even want to get their breath on the king, right? Like, you don't want to disturb the king ever, right? So people would enter into the presence of the king, cover their mouth. I don't even want to breathe on you, you know? And so imagine Nehemiah is entering the presence of the king, and he's already bringing the mood down because the king can tell that he is sad. And so Nehemiah is scared because people have been killed for less. Right, so he's scared as he enters the presence of the king. And so what does he do? Well, he prays to God as he takes a step of faith. You see in verse 4 and 5, it says very simply, I pray to the God of heaven. And then he takes a step, he shoots his shot, and he says, hey, if it pleases the king, please send me to Judah to help rebuild it. Right, and you see his prayer and his step of faith go hand in hand. And so he prays before the king. I think for many of us, one of the most common obstacles that derail us, that make us slip up in following the Lord, is fear. For some of us, you know, it's fear of rejection, right? We don't want to look like a loser in front of people. We don't want to be rejected by people who might have something against Christianity or Christians. Some of us, we just fear difficulty. You know, if you take a real look at the Bible, you see a lot of these people who follow the Lord, they have some difficult times. God commands them to do some difficult things. The lifestyle they live is not comfortable, pleasant, or, you know, luxurious. And we don't like that difficulty. So we're afraid, man, if I follow God, is my life going to be extra, extra hard? Others of us, we don't like to feel we fear failure. You know, God is telling you and leading you to do something, but you're like, but what if I fail? What if I make an embarrassment of myself? Or what if I'm not sufficient? What if I try to do this for the Lord and it only exposes that I'm really not that great? Not that great of a person, that I'm not that smart, that I'm not that gifted. And others of us, we're just scared because we don't want to lose control of our lives. We've been planning our lives out since day one. Right? You wrote down, you know, what you want to do, who you want to marry, how you want to get married, what kind of house you want in third grade, and you've never deviated from that plan. You don't want to give up that control now, right? And you're like, what is my life going to be if I have to give up control over my life? And for many of us, I think fear is one of the early obstacles that derails us from following the Lord. And especially if there's something in this season that God might be putting in your heart, like he was doing for Nehemiah. Sometimes it's easy for us, in our fear, to just be like, you know what, forget it. And here I think just a couple of things to notice is like, you know, Nehemiah acknowledged his fear. You know, for some reason, Nehemiah thought it was worth it to write down and tell everybody that came after him, hey, I was afraid. The reality was, I was in the presence of the king, and I was afraid. He acknowledged his fear. And like, one thing that I think is important is, like, Nehemiah, it's not like he has an irrational fear, right? Sometimes some of us, we're just scaredy cats. Like, if you're honest, you're just a scaredy cat. And you're just scared, you know, when things move in the dark, you're scared. You know, when, you know, your normal morning routine doesn't go the same way, you're scared. You know, you're scared of loud sound, whatever, right? There are times when we are irrationally scared of things that shouldn't really scare us. But like in Nehemiah's case, it was a real fear. People really do die in front of the king if they didn't, you know, please him. Many of us, the fears that we have are very real fears. It's very real possibility that you might fail even if you're trying to do something for the Lord. It's very real that God may say, hey, I want you to give up control over this area of your life. It's very real that we might face rejection or difficulty or challenges that be precisely because we're trying to follow the Lord, you know? Like, this is kind of crazy. You may make less money because you chose to follow the Lord. You may have a smaller house, a jankier car, right? You may not eat organic Whole Foods food all the time just because, you know, as a consequence of trying to follow the Lord. There are real things that happen, right? And so it's not like these fears are, like, all irrational either. But in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the very real possibilities and the real situations, we see that Nehemiah turns to the Lord. That in those moments of fear, he has faith. And I think it's important for us to sit on this for a moment. Because in our culture, it's easy to just hear something like, oh, you should just have faith. And be like, yeah, I should just have faith. But that, if you think about that statement, like, it actually has to, there's some assumption about who you're having faith in and what you're having faith for, right? If you're I'm having faith that everything's going to turn out well. I'm having faith that life is still going to be easy. I'm having faith that I'm going to get to do whatever I want and God's still going to lead me to do what, you know, he's called me to do. I would say, like, those are not great things to have faith in, right? Like, those things may not happen. But I think there's a question of, like, what are we having faith in and who are we having faith in when we say that we respond to fear with faith? I think when we look at the Bible, you see, who is it that we're having faith in? We're having faith in the God of the universe who knows us and cares for us and is incomparably powerful, right? Like in Jeremiah 29:11, famous verse. Like, we're trusting. Who are we having faith in? We're having faith in the God who says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Who are we trusting in? We're trusting in a God who says in Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to my purpose. We're trusting in a God who will work out everything in our lives, the difficulties, the challenges, the joys, the victories, the defeats, the failures. He's going to work out everything in our lives for our good and for his glory. That's what in John 14:13, we're reminded, whenever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so in the midst of the very real fear that we have in our lives, the encouragement, the invitation for us is to have faith in this kind of big yet personal and good God. And that's, I think that's so much better than just trusting that things are going to work out your way. Because one, things will not always work out your way, right? And if you think the purpose of having faith is just hoping really hard in your brain that what you want is going to happen, you're going to be just so discouraged when those things don't happen. And you put your faith in your own desire. You didn't put your faith in the Lord. But when you put your faith in God, and you say, God, this is what I desire, but you know, at the end of the day, I trust that you have plans for my welfare, not for my destruction. Lord, I trust that you're going to work out everything, even failures, for my good, even difficulty for my good. God, I'm going to trust that everything you do, you will do to glorify yourself. You know, that's a faith that is trustworthy, that is dependable. That's putting your faith in something that is trustworthy. And if you have that kind of faith, then you don't have to fear some of these other things. So later on, you know, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You don't have to be afraid of all these other things, because you know who's really in charge. You know what's really going on. I think for us here, that's the question we have to wrestle with today. Is as you enter this season, what are the fears that are really underneath the surface for you? What are the fears that make it hard, make you want to quit following God in this season? You know, is it the fear that you're going to fail? That you're not going to be enough? Is it the fear that you're going to lose control over your life, where you have to let go of the plans you had? I think for many of us, we have deep underlying fears. And it really makes us say, I want to throw in the towel. Say, I don't know if I really want to do this. I don't want to, you know, put my life on the line like Nehemiah did. And yet here, we're invited to have faith. You know, in this season, could I challenge you to trust and have faith that even though you might fail, that God will not fail? Can I challenge you to trust that even though you may not be enough, that God will be more than enough and more than sufficient? Can I trust you trust that even if you let go of your plans, to trust that God's plans for your lives are better than even the ones you could have dreamt up? And so that's what this passage challenges us. Hey, as we see and encounter fear in our life, let's sidestep it by having faith in the Lord. In the second half of this passage, we see that not only do we need to sidestep fear with faith, but we also need to sidestep passivity with preparation. Sidestep passivity with preparation is what it says in the last three verses, 6-8. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. We see here that God's favor opens up an opportunity. Right? He shoots a shot in front of the king. He's scared, but he does it. He trusts in the Lord. He's like, hey, this is what I want. I want you to let me go. Return to my homeland to help build it up. Basically, he's asking for some PTO, right? He's like, hey, I need some time off to go home and rebuild the city. And God's favor opens up this opportunity, right? Like we see, the king asks him these three questions, right? Why is your face sad? What are you requesting? How long will you be gone? When will you return? Oh, that's four questions. Anyway, he asks him these questions. And we see that as God's favor opens up an opportunity, Nehemiah was prepared to move forward. He was prepared for when the questions came, he was ready. Right, it says that it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Right, people note that from the city he was in Susa, all the way down to Jerusalem, was around 900 miles. It would have taken him 4 months to get there, 4 months to come back. And at least some time to build up everything, to rebuild the wall and the temple and stuff. And so we don't know exactly how long Nehemiah said, right? But we knew that Nehemiah, he had thought about it. He knew about how long he would need. So he told him the time. We also see that Nehemiah was prepared. He knew what he would need, right? Even the king didn't even ask, but he said, you know what, king, can you give me a letter of approval, official approval, to give me protection as I go through the land beyond the river, and to give me the provisions. I need wood. I need the material to build up this wall, right? I need to build up the temple gates. I need to build up the wall. I need wood for my house that I'm going to stay in while I'm there, right? Nehemiah already knew what he needed, right? He had done that preparation. And what we see is that even though it's not explicitly said, what we see in his responses is that while he was praying for those 4 months, he was also preparing. Right? He wasn't just praying, God, would you redeem? God, would you bring us out with your strong hand? God, would you restore the people? But he was also preparing. He was thinking like, man, if God really puts this into my heart and he gives me an opportunity, what do I need? How long am I going to be gone? What do I have to do? Right? He has done some preparation here. We see that this is part of how he works later in verses 11 to 15. We see when he gets to Jerusalem, the first thing he does is he starts inspecting the walls before he talks to anybody. Right? He does his due diligence. He figures out what's going on. Where do I need people to work? What exactly needs to be restored? What's the situation on the ground? This is important because for some of us, we fall into this trap. And we think that depending on God means that we don't have to do anything. Some of us, we fall into the trap of thinking that depending on God means we don't have to do anything, or that we shouldn't do anything. Right? And I want to give the benefit of the doubt. I think the reason why some of us fall into that trap is because we're like, you know what, God is so big and powerful, he can do what he wants. And that's true, and that's good. But that's only half the story. Right? And sometimes we ask him to do things that we aren't really willing to do ourselves. You know, I don't know how many times I've prayed, like, God, would you help me to study? And then never actually go study. You know, God, would you help me to reconcile with my coworker? But then I actively avoid my coworker. You know what I'm saying? Like, we ask God to, like, miraculously do things that we never actually want to do. We're not going to do it, you know? Or sometimes we just ask God to do things that we should be doing, right? Like we ask him to do the things that we know that it's our responsibility to do. Like, God, you know, help me to read your word. And that's a good prayer because we do need God's help to read his word. But it's like, God, when you say that prayer, you expect him to like take control of your arm when you don't want it and open up your Bible and enforce it. You know, we pray as if God's going to take over our will and that we don't have to do anything and he'll just do it for us through our bodies. Like, I don't know, I mean, maybe it's just me who prays like that. You know, but sometimes we pray in that way where we think that depending on God means that we don't have to do anything and that God's just going to do it for us, right? And so some of us, we get in that situation. Others of us, I think we're on the opposite side. We actually don't like depending on God at all. We would rather just do it on our own. You know, some of us have trauma from those school days when you had group projects and you had people who didn't do what they were supposed to do. And you have learned early on in your life, if you want to make anything happen, you just got to do it yourself, right? But some of us are those people here. We're like, actually, Pastor Sam, I'm very good at making sure I do what I need to do, right? But actually, that puts us in the same predicament in the sense that we still don't understand what it means to depend on the Lord. Because then we just depend on ourselves, right? Sometimes we don't like depending on other people because we don't like to feel weak. We don't like to feel embarrassed. We don't like to feel shameful. We don't want to feel like a burden. You know, like maybe you grew up with parents or elders who told you, like, we don't want to be a burden to people. So we shouldn't tell them. We shouldn't try to depend on other people, right? And somewhere along that way, we just internalize we can never ask for help. We can never really depend on other people. Well, like I said, for others of us, you think God is like that untrustworthy group project member. You think he's just not going to do his end of the bargain, so you're just trying to cover all your bases by doing it yourself. But in this passage, what you see is, like, that's not what's happening in this passage. Right? In this passage, you see Nehemiah has prepared. He knew how long it was going to take. He knew what he needs to do. He knew what he needs to do those things. And yet at the same time, right, at the end of the passage, he says, the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now, he knows, actually, even though my preparation is important, also it's because God's favor was upon me. God was doing his work, God had his favor upon me, and I was doing my part in preparing. And here you see in specifics what you see in general throughout the Bible. Right, Proverbs 16:9 talks about how the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Right? In the Bible, it's almost always you have responsibility and the Lord, you need to depend on the Lord. It's always both. Right? You need to do your part, you need to depend on the Lord. It's always both. There are some few instances where God specifically says, you know what, just chill, relax, I'll take care of it. There are some instances like that. And even then, it's their responsibility to chill and relax and trust in the Lord. But our preparation, our responsibility, is always together with our dependence on the Lord, His provision, and His sovereignty. I put down here, it's like this. A peanut butter sandwich, not that great. A jelly sandwich, not that great. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich, pretty great, right? Like, doing your part on yourself, not that great, right? Depending on the Lord, but not doing anything, not that great. But depending on the Lord as you do your part, really great, right? That's what it's like. That's what the Bible always portrays in these stories and in what happens, is we have a responsibility and we also need to depend on the Lord. I think for some of us, as we're trying to follow God in this season, we have to ask ourselves, have I actually been faithful in the things that I need to do, even as I pray for these opportunities? Right? If that opportunity, like, imagine if this opportunity came and the king says, what do you want, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah goes, I don't really know. I'm just feeling kind of sad, man. Okay, how long do you need to go? I don't really know, man. I just feel kind of sad about it. Okay. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, if that opportunity came, but he was not ready, like, what would have happened? And it's one of those weird things where it's like, in God's sovereignty, Nehemiah was prepared, and the opportunity did come. For us, in your season right now, what is it that you're praying for? What are the ways that you're asking for God's favor or his leading? And are you actually prepared if God opened that door? Right, some of us are praying for jobs we're not qualified for. Some of us are praying for things, like for situations that we're not prepared to engage, right? And again, of course, there are times when God is abundant and generous in giving us things we don't deserve, right? I'm not saying that we have a works-oriented God, but throughout the Bible, we see again and again, we have a responsibility to do our part, and yet God is also gracious and generous on his part. That's what we see here, is that we have to sidestep fear with faith and sidestep passivity with preparation. As I mentioned, for some of us, it's not the preparation part, it's the dependence on the Lord part. In this season, is there anything that maybe actually, even as you prepare for it, you actually have to also actively surrender and actively trust in the Lord to really believe that if the Lord is not building the house, you are working in vain? And you say, God, I'm doing my part as best as I can, but I really need you to work in this person's heart, to open up this door, to do this thing. There are things I cannot do that you need to do. And even me being faithful, I need you to help me in that. And that's why the last thing as we close out is that we have to keep our eyes on the king. You know, the harsh reality here is that, I mean, there's a couple things, but the harsh reality is two. One is that we often fall short in sidestepping these things, right? I can tell you that you have to sidestep fear with faith. I can tell you have to sidestep passivity with preparation, but that's not going to make it automatically happen. You know what I'm saying? Like, even for those of us, even as we try to have faith, even as we try to prepare well, I mean, inevitably, you will fall short in doing these things. You're not going to be perfect at it. Right? And if our hope was in our perfect performance, we would be very sad people, very discouraged people. But also what's really sobering is that in this situation, even if you do have faith perfectly, right? Even if you did prepare perfectly, at the end of the day, there are things that we cannot control. right? Like, consider Nehemiah's situation. He could have been, right, filled with faith and sidesteps fear, right? Ugh, right? He could have sidestepped passivity with preparation. Ugh. And at the end of the day, the king could have just been like, no. Right? Like, it actually, it's really challenging because even when we do our part, there are other things that we cannot control.
Yes.
And that in his situation, it actually really depended on what the king was going to say. And in this passage, it's interesting because there's this subtle contrast that's happening. Like, Nehemiah mentions the word king 14 times in these 8 verses. Right? King Artaxerxes, king did this, king did this, right? And so he's talking about the king, 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 king. He's repeating it. And yet what's funny, I think it's funny. You may not think it's funny. It's funny is that in chapter 1, right, when he's praying before the Lord, he doesn't call the king king. He calls the king this man. Right? He's like, I just need favor before this man. Right? And what Nehemiah is saying is that, yes, this guy is the king, but at the end of the day, he's just a man. Right? Mm-hmm. And I'm praying to the God of heaven. Right? I'm praying to the God who is king over the universe. This is the king that is there. The God that I'm praying to and depending on is the king of the universe. But I also have to get approval from the king, this Persian king. There's this contrast that is happening between the human king and the divine king. And here, I think it highlights, yes, there are people who are in positions of power, authority over us. There are people who open doors and things in our lives. But really, the king that we need to be looking to as we continue in these journeys of faith is the divine king. And that's what you see Nehemiah is doing. His eyes are on the divine king, even as he is before the human king. And I think that's really comforting in some ways. Like, one thing that stood out to me was he says, this was the first time, or he says, I had not been sad in the presence of the king before. Mm-hmm. Right? But the reality is that we know that for the past 4 months, Nehemiah has been sad in the presence of the king. In the presence of the divine king, he has been sad and weeping and praying and crying for 4 months. He's been sad in the presence of the king without fear because he knows who the divine king is. Right? He knows the character and trustworthiness of the divine king. It's this human king he's not so sure about. Right? And so here we see actually in the midst of all of this, he's been trying to keep his eyes on the king. And for us today, our hope is not that we can perfectly, you know, address every obstacle by, you know, in faith, in preparation. But our hope is that even in the midst, as we're getting started on this journey of following the Lord, is that we are looking to the divine king. And he is the one who's not going to let us down. And it's his character and it's his performance that matter. Right? We have this divine king and we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be like Nehemiah and cover up your mouth when you're in the presence of the king. Right? Like some of us, you know, even when you pray in the morning, before you brush your teeth, you don't have to cover your mouth before the divine king, right? He will accept you even when your breath is stanky and your heart is not completely in the right place, right? We know we have a king. We can enter into his presence whenever, however, because we have been given that confidence that we can enter the throne room of grace in our time of need. Because of what Jesus did, he has granted us passage to enter confidently, boldly, even when you are feeling messed up, you're a hot mess, right? You on a struggle bus, and again, it's because I have a mask on, I realize my breath stank. Even in the midst of all that, right, you can come before the Lord. You can come before the Lord, the divine king. That's the invitation we have today. And we have a king who does not sentence people to death, but one who has himself gone to death, been sentenced to death for our sake. That's the kind of trustworthy king we can look to as we continue on in this journey of faith. Right, we have this king. We don't have to be scared anymore because we have a king who has faced all the obstacles that could derail us. We don't have to be scared of rejection anymore because we have a king who shows us unconditional love. We don't have to be scared of feeling small and insignificant because we have a king who says, I see you and I know you and I want you to be part of me building up my kingdom. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to have passivity because we have a king who specifically says, I've given you talents. I've given you skills and opportunities because I want you to be a part of building up my kingdom. Right? We don't have to be passive because we have a king who has authority to empower us for the mission that he sends us on. We don't have to be passive because we have a king. We believe he's prepared good works for us to do. Right? I don't know if you've ever done this before, but Like, what helps you to stay balanced when you're trying to stand on one leg? Are you going to look to a spot that's not moving? You look to a steady spot, and that helps you to have steadfast balance even when you're in precarious situations. Right? That's what it's like. We have to look to the King as we try to follow Him. Right? Even as we're trying to sidestep fear, sidestep passivity, our eyes want to be focused on the Divine King who is there for us. That's why the one thing for today is look to the King as you take steps of faith. How can we respond? First is just to bring your fears to God. For some of us, this may be very uncomfortable. You may have never acknowledged that you've been scared. You know, some of us have, again, grown up being taught not to show your fear, right? Show that you're afraid. You want to be tough. And unfortunately, that, a lot of us, that means we have suppressed all of our fears. We don't even realize how scared we are. But I think the first step is, in order to bring our fears to God, we have to spend time figuring out what are those fears? What are the things I'm afraid of? And being honest about it, and then bringing it before God. And as you bring it before the Lord, you have to remember He is the divine warrior King. And at the same time, He is your divine dada. Right? That's who you come before. Right? You're this ridiculously powerful sovereign God, yet He is your spirit, He's your Father. Right? And we can approach Him and say, God, Dad, I'm scared. I'm scared that, you know, I had all these plans for my life. I don't know who I would be if these plans don't materialize. God, I'm scared. I've never really failed this hard. I don't want to be exposed. I already feel like a failure. I don't want to actually have to taste it. Now, God, I want to be comfortable, God. Just be honest. Like, I just want to take life easy. What you're asking me to do sounds really hard. I'm scared of that. I don't like hardship, God. Whatever it is, whatever those fears are, can we bring it to God? God, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be overlooked. I don't want to be seen as a mean person. I'm not a mean person. I don't want to be mischaracterized. God, I'm scared. Like, I think we have to bring our fears to the Lord and be honest with Him. The second way we respond, it's not really an action as much as it is I have a question for us, which is, you know, what would it look like for you to be prepared for the opportunity that you're praying for? What would it look like for you to be prepared for the opportunity you're praying for? Right, some of us have big hearts to serve the community or serve people who are just going through difficult situations. And I think there's a challenge. Like, what are you doing to prepare for that opportunity that you're praying for? Some of us really just have, you know, family members and coworkers. We really want to, like, we're just asking that God would, you know, bring them to faith. What are we doing to prepare if He opens up a door for you to have that conversation? You know, for us as a church, like, we want to see the area transformed. We want to see people's lives change. Right? We want to see disciples made whose entire futures are transformed because they're following the Lord. What are we as a church doing to prepare for the opportunities that we're praying for? And I think that gives us a little bit of insight too. Man, okay, then what does it look like for me to be responsible for those things even as I pray for them? And then lastly is just to look to the Divine King as you face obstacles in this season. You know, I don't know how hard 2023 is going to be. I hope it's going to be easier than 2022. But inevitably, we will face obstacles. We'll face obstacles in our lives. And in those moments when you face obstacles, the temptation is going to be either to look at the obstacles, which then seem so big, so overwhelming, so overpowering, or to look at yourself and you realize you're not sufficient for the obstacles that you're facing. And yet here, we're challenged to say, you know what, as we face these obstacles, what I really got to do is I got to look to the Divine King. I got to look to Dada. And when my eyes are on Him, I realize how small those obstacles are to the King of the universe. When my eyes are on Him, I realize, you know, how empowered I am because I am His daughter or son. And so the challenge is, as you face those things, God, help me to look to You. I don't have the wisdom, but You have the wisdom. I don't have the power, but You have the power. I'm doing my best, God. I'm trying to be faithful in the burdens You've laid on my heart, the things that You have put in my heart, but I need Your help and to keep our eyes on Him. Those are the ways that we can respond. You know, I started off by talking about, you know, how sad it is when our journeys get derailed. But part of the encouragement we have is that if for those of us who are really in Christ, our journeys are never really derailed. Mm-hmm. Right, we take detours. You know, we might have to go the long scenic route sometimes. There are parts of our lives that are under construction. But the reality is that we're never completely derailed for those of us who are following the Lord. Because at the end of the day, even those detours, he weaves into his story that he's writing in our lives. Mm-hmm. And so we can be confident. Maybe you're here and you're like, Pastor Sam, I've already been derailed by fear. I've already been derailed by passivity. But your story's not over yet, right? And God is still working in our lives. And that's the confidence we have, is that at the end of the day, our lives are not at the mercy of just an impersonal universe. Our lives are not just at the mercy of how the stars are aligning this week versus next week. Our lives are not at the mercy even of just our decisions and our plans. And if life was just about the decisions we make, like we'd be pretty bad, because we're not, you know, figuratively, we're not all straight A students. We've messed up different places in our lives. But our comfort and our confidence is like, even in my story, God, you are the one who is ultimately writing all of this. And so I can trust that you will help me. Even when I get derailed, you will help me. You will help me to avoid these things that derail me. And that's the confidence we have even as we come to the Lord today. And so with that, I'm going to just invite us to spend a moment in prayer responding to the Lord. And maybe what I would encourage us to do is just for a couple moments, you can come before him and bring, maybe there is a fear that you already know. This season, there's something that you've been scared of. Or maybe in this season, you just know that there's an area that you were supposed to be faithful in and you haven't been faithful. And I just want to give us some time, whether it's to confess and repent, whether it's just to acknowledge and bring those things before the Lord. Let's respond to the Lord in prayer in that way as we continue on in our time of response.